Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Our call to worship was from chapter 45. And the theme we're going to be considering this morning actually spans multiple chapters here in the book of Isaiah. So turn with me to Isaiah 46, and we're going to read all 13 verses of the chapter together. And as you're turning, let me just mention, I trust that this new psalm book, the book of Psalms for singing, will be a blessing to your heart. It is an amazing collection of the psalms. The tunes, most of them will be familiar to you. One of the things I love about this particular book is if you look at the top of the page, though it has a page number, it's Psalm 40B because there's multiple songs from Psalm 40. But at the top of the page, it says Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. It gives you the exact reference from which the psalm that we'll be singing is taken. That's a great, great tool for you to use. As you sing the psalm on your own through the week, open your King James Bible and compare the two, and you'll find them very closely matching, and it's an aid in memory. Actually, this week, this particular psalm came to my mind at a time when it was just a blessing to me, and putting it in musical form helps to implant it in our hearts. Isaiah 46 and verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry you and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that I may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it gold. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot hear, he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, show yourselves men, bring it to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and my will do all, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous birds from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Let us bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth that our God is like none other. Lord, we thank you for this comparison of God the Father, God Jehovah, and the idols of man's hands. Father, today, bless us mightily through this word. May the Holy Spirit expound the word to our hearts. May you open our cold, stony hearts to the warmth of thy word. And may you open our thy word to our hearts that we might receive from it a great blessing. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. We have Jehovah God asking an amazing, astounding question of his people in verse 5. Here, God asks his people, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" Think about the blasphemy of the very concept. God says, who are you going to make equal to me? Who are you going to make like me? To whom are you going to compare me? And then in verse 9, God gives us a glorious answer to the very question. "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And so this dichotomy, this question and answer, and I believe the question is rhetorical. There is no way to answer it. Man knows the answer, whether he wants to accept the answer or not. But this question will be the theme of our message. Who is like Jehovah? This portion of Isaiah, like much or even most of Scripture, was written in a time of trouble. It was written in a time of oppression. It was written in a time when God's people were not living like God's people. It was written in a time when the true gospel of God, the true message of righteousness, was dimmed by the sin of man. It was written in a time of apostasy when the vast majority of men were running to their own devices rather than following the truth of God. It was in this same kind of tempest that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 89 and verse 49, "Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth?" And you know, folks, when we run into trials and troubles, it's so easy to ask that same question that the psalmist asked. "Lord, where are your mercies? Lord, look at the mess our country's in. Where are your mercies to your people? Lord, look at the mess my family's in. Where are your mercies to your people? Look at the sickness I bear. Where are your mercies to your people? Where are the problems I face in my employment? Where are your mercies to your people?" And yet, folks, we have the God of heaven to call upon.
Amen.
And he asked this question, "Who are you going to find that's like me? Who are you going to compare to me? Who is like me?" So that is the theme and comparison that we're going to look at. We find that the people of God have a tendency to turn to another. Remember just when they came out of Egypt? What did they do? They made a golden calf. And they said, this calf be your gods, which brought you up out of Egypt. What happened just before they went into the promised land? Well, Jeremiah had to ask them a question. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that verse is greatly misused. We don't have time to go into it this morning. It's not saying, you know, choose God, or, you know, you've got to make this choice.
Right.
But what it's rather really saying is, "I'm Jehovah God, you follow me. And if you're not going to follow me, who are you going to follow? Who else is there besides me?" is what God is actually saying in that verse. We find Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he rebuilds the altar of God. And so we find this tendency. First, the first thing I'd like us to see in this chapter, who can be compared to our God who carries us? Who can be compared to our God who carries us? Look at verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. Even I will carry you and deliver you. To whom will you liken me? I'm your God who carries you. Who will you liken me to? And I love to take a word and search it back and see what the word in the original means. This word in verse 3, born, and then again the word carried from the womb, are a word that also is translated forgive. That word is also translated over 20 times, forgive. Forgive. It's also translated about 8 times to accept. And then it's also translated to obtain. Think about that, folks. God says, I've forgiven you. I've accepted you. I've obtained you. And what a glorious picture of what God has done for me. I was born a sinner. I was born under the curse of Adam. I was born in need of repentance. And if I had never repented, I would certainly perish. But in spite of the fact that I was born in sin and condemned to hell and fully deserving of hell, God has borne me and carried me from the womb. God's forgiveness was waiting to the day of salvation. God's obtaining of my soul was sealed in the mind of God because I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that is not to say I was born saved. I was born a sinner. But from the womb, God has cared for my soul. And God has borne me. And he declares, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And so every event of my life was drawing me to the Savior. For all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God carries, he bears, he accepts, he forgives his people. But more specifically, we find that God is declaring to his people in this time of trouble that he has borne his people, he has shepherded his people Israel from the infancy of the very nation. In Psalm 101 or 105, in verses 12 to 14, read this. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went out from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake. God says, from the infancy of his choosing of Abraham to be his people, God protected them. When Israel went out of Egypt, he suffered no man to harm them. Wait a minute. He suffered no man to harm them? Think about all the nations that rose against them. Think about the nations that chased them behind. They had strife and they had war, but no man harmed them. God carried them. And folks, we find here a glorious promise that God carries his people from the very womb. Verse 4, and even to your old age I am he, even to hoar hairs I will carry you. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. That's right. Turn with me to Psalm 71. to Psalm 71. I want you to see these verses before your eyes. And we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to select specific verses from this psalm. God carries us even to old age. In Psalm 71 and verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of the bowels of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge." In other words, many wonder, how's this guy make it? How's he get along? Well, it's because of my God. That's how I make it. Verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praises and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Amen. Verse 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy works. And now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things." And then here's our theme. O God, who is like unto thee? That's the theme that we're considering this morning. O God, who is like unto thee? But let me show you one more thing here before we move along that just stood out to me this week. Look at verse 18. "And now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." How could David show God's power to every generation that's to come? God has to preserve his word.
That's right.
Isn't that a glorious verse on the preservation of God's word? David says, "I'm going to show thy power to every generation to come." If we have a polluted scripture, then God's power is not shown.
That's right.
But David declares, "I'm going to show God's power to every generation that is to come." God indeed preserves his word. But going back to our text, God here in his comparison, or asking men to find one that's compared to him, shows us that while he carries his people, the heathen carry their God. Yeah. What foolishness. Look with me at verse 7 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. "They bear him upon the shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his troubles." They take their God and they stand up their God. And there he stands. And he cannot move. The only time the gods of the heathen ever moved was when the goddess Diana fell down on the threshold before the Ark of God. And you know why that God moved? Because God pushed it. He pushed it down. You see, their gods are on their shoulders, but we are on the everlasting arms of our God. Their gods are set in place, but whither shall we go from the presence of our God? Their gods are set in place, but our God is a pillar of fire before us that goes behind us when the Egyptians are attacking behind. They cry to their gods and they cannot answer, but every cry unto Jehovah, his ears are open to our cry. Their gods cannot save them out of trouble, but our God delivers us and makes us to dwell in safety. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou God only makest me to dwell in safety. But not only do the heathen carry their gods go themselves into captivity. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. It's instructive to consider who is speaking here, because there's several people speaking and several people addressed. First of all, you find Bel bowing down and Nebo stooping. They're idols. That's the idols of the Babylonians. There is the Babylonians. The Babylonians' idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. But then it says, your carriages. That's a change in person. The your is the Persians, who defeated the Babylonians and carried Bel and Nebo away on carts. And so Bel and Nebo bow down. They stoop, they bow down together. Bel and Nebo bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves, Bel and Nebo, are gone into captivity. But who are Bel and Nebo? Well, Bel and Nebo are the gods of the Babylonians. You know what, folks? When this was being written, it hadn't happened. Mm-hmm. Bel and Nebo had not gone into captivity yet. God is telling his people before it happens, and we'll see later in the chapter where God declares the end from the beginning. God is telling his people, don't worry about Bel and Nebo. They're going to be set on an ox's cart. And how humiliating. Remember, the Ark of God was never to be placed on a cart? And when the Philistines, in their ignorance, placed it on a cart, God judged them. And when, I've lost his name, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it, God smote him because the Ark wasn't supposed to be on a cart. And David takes the Ark aside, and finally they bring it, carrying it on the shoulders. But here, the poor cows, the poor oxen, are trying to pull along Bel and Nebo. But there's more here, folks, because the Babylonians named themselves after their gods. The kings of Babylon, Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gets his name from Nebo. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built a great statue of gold. And he said, when I play the harp and the sackbut and all the instruments, fall down and worship my image. And everybody fell down and worshiped. But wait a minute. There's three guys standing back there. What's going on? You see, three young Hebrew boys withstood the command to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, of Nebo. And so he threw them in the furnace of fire, and God was there with them. Christ came to the furnace and pushed away the flames. You see, don't fear Nebo. And then Bel. Did you ever hear of Belteshazzar? Mm-hmm. Belteshazzar had a great feast. And in his great feast in Daniel chapter 5, he calls and they bring the gold and silver chalices, the gold and silver cups from the temple of Jehovah. And it says there in Daniel 5 that they praise the gods of gold and silver. They were having a great party. It was so much fun. Until a hand comes and writes with his finger on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. They were praising the gods of gold and silver. What do you do with gold and silver? You weigh it. What is the most important thing about gold and silver? What's it weigh? What's it weigh? But God says to this one who's named after Bel, you've been put in the balance, and buddy, you're light. Buddy, you can't match up. Who is a god like unto me? You see, Bel and Nebo and the mighty kings that followed them all went into captivity. and Bel and Nebo were put on the carts of the Medes and Persians and carried away, not to be worshipped, but to be melted down. To be melted down simply for the gold and the silver. To whom will you liken me? Verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver, weighed in the balances, in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it gold. They fall down, yea, they worship it. But to whom are you likened, man? So first of all, we find who could be compared to our God who carries us. But secondly, who can be compared to our God who created us? Verse 4. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I made you. I will bear you. Even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me? And of course we know that God created man, and we're not going to deal with that much. We know that God made man in his own image. But there's more here than that. Not only did God create our physical being, God created us in that he made us his people. Think about this comparison. The heathen made their God. The people made a God. But our God made the people.
That's right.
He made us. But not only did he create my physical being, he made me his own. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And what Psalm 100 verse 3 is actually saying is not that God created my physical being, but he made me to be his sheep. I am his sheep because he has borne me, he has forgiven me, he has acquired me. Remember the meaning of that word, to bear and to carry. He has borne me. He has made me his sheep. He has purchased me in the market of sin to be his own child. The world loves the self-made man. But no Christian is a self-made man.
That's right.
Remember, I think it was President Obama who said, you had that business, you didn't do that. Mm-hmm. Well, for the believer, it's true. I didn't build this. God built it. Everything that I am, everything I have, everything that I know, it's all of his hand. Because if it were not for his hand, I would be a homeless drunk in the gutter. But God has made me his child. And just as the prodigal son had a ring put on his finger and a robe put upon him and the feast prepared for him, so he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness, and the ring is a symbol of sonship. He said, made me his own child. Mm-hmm. And so turn with me again to another scripture over in Deuteronomy 32. And here we're going to start in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We find that God has separated his people. God has separated his elect from all the world. He's made us his people. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert, and in the waste and howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Doesn't that sound like somebody that's carrying his people? Mm-hmm. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them. He beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. And there's our theme again. There was no strange God with him. Bel had nothing to do with it. Nebo was not involved. When God led his people forth and carried them on his wings, he didn't need any help. Who was likened to me? I am God alone. Now, what's this mean to us? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the work of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me read it and get it right. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto God good works. We are his workmanship. He has made us. Why am I a Christian? Because I made a good decision. Because I walked down an aisle because I was smarter than the guy in the pew beside me. No. I'm a child of God because he made me a child of God. Mm-hmm. And folks, if you have made yourself a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Mm. It is he that hath made us. And so our God has made us and he would deliver us. Remember, this is a time of trouble. Consider this. It's a time of trouble, and yet he will deliver us. Look back at to verse 4 again. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to your hairs will I carry you. I have made you and bear you. I will carry you and deliver you. Consider the terminology there. The mother bears a child. God says, I will bear you. The mother carries the baby, the infant. God says, I will carry you. The mother delivers the child. God says, I will deliver you. And so it is he that hath made us. He's possessed us in our mother's womb. But by contrast, we find Moses, the man of God, who God chose to lead Israel out of Egypt. And in Numbers 11, verse 12, Moses complaining to God says, have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them that thou sayest to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth the suckling child, and unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Moses said, God, have I borne this people? Why are you telling me, carry them as a nursing father carries the suckling child? Was Moses the father of Israel? No, not at all. He was God's servant. And here Moses describes himself as a nursing father. God, why did you tell me to carry them as a nursing father? Isn't that a beautiful term? Isn't it a contradiction? I remember when my children were newborn infants, the joy of carrying them in my bosom and singing hymns to them. I remember walking down the beach one evening in particular. It just stands out in my mind, carrying my youngest child, walking down the beach singing hymns in his ears. And just rejoicing in God's creation that I was seeing around me, the beauties of the ocean and the beach, and the beauties of this babe in my arms. The nursing father. But a father can't nurse. A father cannot give that child nourishment. He can hold them in his bosom. He can love them. And that's the way Moses is described as a nursing father. And I know I'm getting off subject a bit, but it's close to my heart. As a pastor, it is my burden, just as it was that of Moses, that God's people be fed and provided for. But it's got to come from him. Because the nursing father just is not equipped to feed the child, no matter how much he loves him. And so, though we desire to serve the people of God, ultimately it must be God the Father that serves his own people. And so we have a God who carries us, and a God who created us. But thirdly, who is like our God? Who is conscious? Our God carries us. Our God created us. But who is like our God who is conscious? Look at verse 7. They bear him upon the shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place. and he standeth, from his place shall he not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. They cry to their God, but their God can't answer. Why? Because Jehovah is the only God who is conscious. He's the only God who's aware. His eye is on his children. Remember on Mount Carmel? Cry louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he is pursuing. But there was neither a voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Why? Because when they were crying out to Baal, Baal could not hear them. He was not conscious. Folks, look at what the world loves. It's football season again. And people are worshiping their oblong God. But it can't hear them. There are people out in their campers today. And they're worshiping the God of the road. But their God cannot hear them. There are people worshiping the gods of gold and silver today. They're out working for a living on the Lord's Day. But their gods are not conscious. Their gods don't care about them one bit.
Right.
Here today, gone tomorrow.
Right.
And what does it profit of the man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Who is like Jehovah? Who is like our God who is conscious? And yet think of this. We have the only God who is conscious, who is prescient. We have the only God who can make a decision. We have the only God who can hear his people. We have the only God who can help himself. Because the gods of the heathen, they could not deliver themselves from the carts. That's our God. But then compare that thought with this. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He saved others. Himself he could not save. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But the only God who could help himself did not help himself that he might help us. No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again.
That's right.
Our God is the only God who is conscious. Our God is the only God who knows his people as a shepherd knows his sheep. Our God is the only God who can choose and ordain to save. And he's the only God who could have delivered himself, but he did not, for the benefit of his people. And so our God carries us. Our God created us. And our God is conscious of us. Very quickly as we conclude, our God controls all. Who is like unto our God who controls all things? Look at verse 8 of our text. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not saying, not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Bel and Nebo, God prophesied their end. God controls everything. Remember, this passage is written in a time of trouble. But who is in control of the trouble? The God who declares the end from the beginning. Are you having trouble? Are you in the midst of trials? Well, God knows the end of your trouble. He declares it. From ancient times, he's known it from the foundation of the world. Chosen him for the foundation of the world. He says, do it, and it's done. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall set me in his tabernacle. He shall hide me and set me upon a rock. In verse 11, he calls the ravenous birds from the east, a man that executeth his counsel from a far country. The man that executes his counsel from a far country is Cyrus. Cyrus, king of the Persians, who is the one who put Bel and Nebo on the carts and carried them away. He's the one who, the night of Belshazzar's great feast, invaded the city that was impregnable, the city with high walls. And history tells us that Cyrus stopped up the cistern that ran to the city, and his army came in underneath the grates in the wall. Why did Cyrus come and defeat Babylon? Because God called him from afar. And he calls the ravenous birds. The ravenous birds are the birds that come and eat the dead soldiers. And so our God is conscious, is the creator. He's the carrier. He controls all. But finally, our God is the God who calls. Who is like our God who calls? Look at verse 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. You busy, busy people who are stout-hearted. You're working as hard as you can. You're taking one step forward and still slipping back two. Your shoulder is in the harness. Your nose is to the grindstone. You stout-hearted people that are far from righteousness. You people that are working as hard as you can and failing at every step and far from righteousness. Is God calling to you today? Are you struggling against the burden, fretting over the trials, worried about the stock market? Who isn't? Worried about the elections coming up and all the mess all around us. And oh, how we're struggling, and oh, how the weight of the world is on us. And when we're honest, we're far from righteousness. Oh, Lord, you know what I want to be, and you know what I am. God calls to us, but look what it says. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. God calls to his people that he's carrying, that he created, that he's conscious of, that he controls all things on behalf of. All things work together for good for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. He's controlling them for our good. He calls to us, ye stout-hearted people that are far from righteousness, I bring my righteousness near. I am your righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Israel for my glory. And folks, you know what verse 13 is talking about? Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of the Father. He says, I bring my righteousness near. It's not far off. Behold, today is the day of salvation. My salvation will not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion. Zion won't go out and find salvation. I'll place it in Zion. I didn't go out and find salvation. He placed it in me. He's the God who calls. Who is likened to him? Does Bel call his people? Does Nebo call his people? No, the idols have mouths, but they can't speak. But God calls his people. And so in chapter 51 and verse 5 of Isaiah, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, that's Christ. And the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall I trust. In Isaiah 62:11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world, say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works are with him." And so, folks, in the midst of all of our trouble, from the cradle to the grave, our God carries us. He forgives us. He bears us. He obtains us. He is our God. He created us. Oh, yes, he made this body. But far more than that, he created a new creature within me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I couldn't do that, but he created that. And this same God is conscious of me. A hair cannot fall from my head without him knowing about it. He knows my every thoughts. He knows what things I have need of before I ask him. His consciousness of me constantly surrounds me. Who is a God like unto that? And in the midst of that consciousness, he is controlling all these swirling problems around me. He controls everything, and he calls me to his righteousness. He calls me to his Son, in whom I am made complete. And so, folks, who is like the Lord? Who will you compare to him? I am God, and there is none else. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you today for the glorious oneness, the glorious uniqueness of our God. Father, we thank you for this passage of thy word that so gloriously reminds us of this truth. Father, you know our trouble. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our daily lives and activities, the trials that we face. Father, you know that we're stout-hearted even against thee at times. We rebel against the will of God. Oh God, bring your righteousness near. Soothe the crying infant. Draw us to thy breast. Carry us, O Lord, as a nursing father. Restore us. Heal us. Give us new energy. Give us new zeal for righteousness. Meet the needs of thy people through thy word this day. In Jesus' name.